شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران، شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear brothers and sisters, سلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We ended the last session by saying that the author of Al-Mizan, Allama Tabatabai, had made a claim that in tafsir, we have to do tafsir through the Qur'an itself. And all the ahadith mentioned by the Holy Messenger and the Imams, they were extrapolated through the Qur'an. And then that extrapolation was recounted to us years later, and we now call them ahadith, a hadith or a tradition. This hadith, though, was extrapolated directly from the Qur'an. And therefore, when we want to understand the Qur'an, we do it through the Qur'an like the Imams did. Now, they did it much better, much more successfully. We are limited, we are nothing compared to them, but that's the way. Now, in chapter 8, verse 33, coming back to the question of Adab, the verse read, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. That Allah won't punish them whilst you, the Prophet, are with them, and Allah won't punish them whilst they seek forgiveness. This Allah won't punish them has been repeated twice. If the verse would say, Allah won't punish them whilst you are with them and whilst they seek forgiveness, here, that would show that this would be of the same type. In this world, when the Prophet is with you, or if you seek forgiveness, Allah won't punish you, that type A adab. But Allah won't punish them has been repeated twice. And in the second one, it's in relation to the hereafter. The first, Allah won't punish them whilst you, the Prophet, are with them, that's in relation to this world. Because that won't make sense in the hereafter, because they have to be punished in the hereafter, whoever they are, for their sins. The second, Allah won't punish them, is in relation to the hereafter, meaning the critical criterion for not suffering in the hereafter is that of repentance. Now, here, in the science of traditional logic, okay, we have things called contrapositions. And that's when you have a given proposition, and from that proposition, you infer a number of other propositions by moving the subject and predicate of the proposition around and making other modifications. Here, if the original proposition is correct, the contrapositional new propositions will also by default be correct. One of these contrapositions, sorry for the jargon, but they are contrapositions in obversion, as they say in the terminology of mantiq in Arabic, aksun naqid. And what happens here, the contrapositioning which arises, is the subject and the predicate are swapped and they're both made negatives. They're both used in the contrary sense. I'll give examples now. Once this tool of contrapositioning, which is something totally logical, it's what normal people in the streets do without even acknowledging it. It's how the mind works. It's a normal function of our intellects. I'll give one or two examples of other places in the Holy Quran, then we'll come to chapter 8, verse 33. And in chapter 8, verse 33, when the contrapositioning of the aversion type is executed in relation to chapter 8, verse 33, the new proposition that is inferred is referring to the Ummatun Marhuma, the Blessed Muhammadan Ummah. And they will not receive any punishment. The adhab, they won't receive it. That adhab of type A. Okay, now, look at this verse, chapter 59, verse 19. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like those who forget Allah. So, the subject is forgetting Allah. The predicate, what is the result? The so-called consequence of the conditional sentence. The predicate is, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Allah will make them forget themselves. So, subject, forgetting Allah. Predicate, you'll forget yourself. Now, what is the overted contraposition of this proposition? Well, first swap the subject and negative, and the subject and the predicate, sorry. So you say, whoever forgets the self will forget Allah, and then make them contraries. Whoever knows oneself, because here we said, once you swap the subject and predicate, is whoever forgets the self will forget Allah. But now we want to do the naqid, where you bring the contrary of each, the opposite. And here the opposite would be, the opposite of forgetting the self is whoever knows the self. And here, will, instead of forgetting Allah, you would say, will know Allah. So the contraposition of aversion of this verse would be, whoever knows one's self will know Allah. This was directly inferred from the Quranic verse. And this is a hadith of the Imams. Man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabbah. Whoever knows oneself will know Allah. But this was extrapolated through the Quran, not through any other science. Now, to understand it, you can get help from science, but this tafsir was through the Quran, and that's what the Imams would do. This traditional logic is just one example. Or, for example, in this verse, in chapter 5, verse 51, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O believers, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّسَارَ أَوْلِيَا. Don't take the Jews and Christians as your guardian. Ba'dhum awliya or ba'd, some of them are guardians over others. Now this is the operative phrase here. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ. Those who do submit to such people, to non-Islamic guardians, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ, they will be one of them. They will be a Jew. They will be a Christian. So here, the proposition of this verse is this, the explicit proposition. If you submit to non-Islamic guardianship, you're going to be one of them. You're going to be a Jew. You're in a state, you're a Muslim by name, but partially, not wholly, but partially, you're a Jew or a Christian because you've submitted to non-Islamic guardianship. Now, I've spoken about this before. So those people who are living in countries where there's non-Islamic guardianship, the head of that country may be a Muslim, but it's not Islamic guardianship isn't ruling over them. These people are going to be partially resurrected as Jews or Christians, therefore they would have to really compensate to come out of that form of resurrecting. Anyway, so that is the proposition. Now, the contraposition of the aversion type, if it was to be enacted in this proposition, the new proposition would be this, that if you are not one of them, it's because you've submitted to Islamic guardianship. That's what happens. That's the overted contrapositional proposition which can emanate. That if you're not one of them, if you're not a Jew or a Christian, it's because you've submitted to Islamic guardianship. And from this, the Imams have given many traditions, many ahadith, but they haven't given it from their own selves. It's extrapolated from the Quran, like in this case. They say whoever doesn't perform the Hajj when they were able to do the Hajj, they will die as a Jew or Christian. Why? Why? Because they intentionally, I mean, if with an excuse you couldn't go to Hajj, that's one thing. But the first year you were able to go to Hajj and you didn't go to Hajj, then it would always be upon you to go to Hajj. And until then you're a Christian or a Jew, partially. Although one or two of the Maraji say, if you have yaqeen that you will be able to go the succeeding years, if you had yaqeen, but the same Maraji say that is very difficult to ascertain and usually you can't ascertain it. But assuming you did, that you would, with yaqeen you would go, then if you were to postpone it, you won't be resurrected as a Jew or Christian. If you were to postpone, because you know you're going to go the succeeding year. But anyway, that's a minority of the religious authorities say that. Anyway, those who can go to Hajj, the first year they're able to go, they have to go. If they don't, esoterically they're a Jew or a Christian to X degree. And then every year it's upon them to go. Even if they don't have any money to go, it's still incumbent upon them to go. They can go and get loans or do anything, and it may cause a lot of suffering for them, but it's upon them to go. Otherwise, that inner status of a non-Muslim will remain with them and they will die as a Christian or a Jew. And this application, this hadith, and a hadith like this, has been extrapolated by verses such as that. In chapter 5, verse number 51. Look how delicate things can become. Now, sorry for the long preface, but all this was to understand chapter 8, verse 33, and how the hadith on the Ummatun Marhuma, the blessed Muhammadan Ummah, has been extrapolated from this verse of the Holy Quran. Let's look at the contrapositioning of the obversion type, where the subject and predicate are first swapped around, and then the contraries, the opposites of each, are assigned. So, here, the verse, the subject of the verse in the Quran, the proposition is this: there's no adab for them. Why? Because the Prophet is with you. The predicate being because the Prophet is with you. Now, if you swap them around and bring their opposites, the new proposition would be this. And since the original proposition is the Quran, is a truth, the contraposition of the aversion type is by default true also. And the new proposition reads as this: that if the Prophet is not with us, or not with them, there will be adab. Look, the original proposition, there's no adab because the Prophet is with them. Swap them around, make them negative. There is the Prophet is, if the Prophet is not with them, there will be adab. And that's exactly what is happening. This adab of type A, the divine punishment where Allah punishes, it applies in the Quran, but only to the preceding tribes and generations of preceding prophets. No problem. We understand that. But with the Muhammadan Ummah, it won't happen. And it's never been recorded. And there's no need to bring Corona as such a punishment. Now, someone may say, well, there's no Holy Prophet now, but of course, Wallahi, the Prophet is with us now. It's because of your limited worldview you think he's not with us. Not in the physical sense, but he's with us though. Now, if you say, well, the Prophet was with those people, he was existed before. So why did those people have punishments that the Prophet Lut, the people of that generation? Well, the Prophet wasn't there. And we don't believe in reincarnation. The Prophet was born 1400 years ago. What happened with those preceding tribes was before 1400 years ago. But 1400 years ago to today, at present, these kind of punishments have been exempted from the Muhammadan Ummah. Look how delicate this the verse is, and how we have to, you know, benefit from this kind of logic. Okay. Now, we're going through different scenarios of the word adhab in the Holy Quran. Sometimes we have verses, and these verses on the outside are in relation to the time of the Holy Prophet. But although they're at the time of the Holy Prophet, they're talking of a worldly adhab. Adhab of type A, where the dhalimeen, the wrongdoers, are killed. So this would be a punishment similar to that of the people of Prophet Lut or Prophet Saleh, the tribes of Ad and Thamud and other tribes. And there's talk in these verses of a worldly adhab, and it's in the time of the Holy Messenger, and it's only for the oppressors. Now, how are we going to understand these kind of verses? This has made things a bit difficult. And here, chapter 6, verse 47, قل أرأيتكم إن أتاكم عذاب الله بغتة أو جهرة هل يهلك إلا القوم الظالمون. Have you considered, or don't you see, that if the punishment of Allah should come to you unexpectedly or openly, will any be destroyed other than the wrongdoing people, meaning only the wrongdoers will be killed. Only the wrongdoers will die if this kind of adhabullah is to be issued. Like with the people of preceding prophets before the Holy Messenger of Islam. Now here, it's a rhetorical question here, meaning that it won't come. Such an adhab of type A won't come before you. But do you think Allah can't do it? If Allah wanted to, he can send that divine punishment which kills or gets rid of only the wrongdoers. You see? Allah can do it. Do you think he can't? Not that here there's reference that he does it. He said, do you think he can't do it? Of course he can do it. The purpose of this verse is, and it starts with قول, O Prophet, tell them. It's saying that, look, O Prophet, remind them that they have to appreciate who you are, you, the Messenger of Islam. They have to be on your side. If it wasn't for you, O Prophet, these punishments would have come. They still can come. But I won't do it, Allah says. What I say is implied that here with this rhetorical question, Allah says that, but I won't do it because you're with them. But you think I can't do it? And if I was to do it, I would get rid of all the wrongdoing people. This verse is to show me and you that make the most out of the Holy Prophet. This is the Holy Prophet is one of Allah's favors upon us. Don't waste it. Show your gratitude towards the Holy Messenger. Because if it wasn't for the Holy Messenger, these kind of adhab would have continued happening, as chapter 8, verse 33 was highlighting. So make the most out of the Holy Messenger. So here, theoretically, the adhab in chapter 6, verse 47, theoretically, it's of the type A type. But Allah is saying, it's a rhetorical question. Do you think Allah can't do it? Of course he can. And if he does it, all the wrongdoing people will die. But he doesn't do it. Why doesn't he do it? Ask yourself, because of the Prophet. So make the most, show your gratitude to the Prophet. Follow him in word, in action, in ethics, in states, and so on and so forth. Now, this particular verse, chapter 6, verse 47, has an esoteric tafsir also. Because the verse of the Quran, they have a zahir and the batin. The batin is in relation to the soul, the soul's proximity to Allah, the soul's journeying to Allah. Here, the tafsir, the irfani, batini, esoteric tafsir of this verse is something on these lines, that don't you see that if a punishment of Allah was come to you, now this punishment is of the type of punishment which is an affliction, like a shortage of food, a shortage of crops, a shortage of where one's life is threatened, an affliction where there's suffering. Okay, if, don't you see that if an affliction from Allah was to come, this is the batini meaning here, only those who, now, the zahiri translation was, only the wrongdoers will die. But in the batini sense, this dying and becoming halik is, in the irfani sense, being annihilated in Allah. When a shortage of food or any form of suffering comes, only the zalimun will become annihilated in Allah. Zalimun in the zahiri sense are those who commit wrongdoing. But in the batini sense, it's those who suppress themselves. They suppress their animal dimension. They suppress their egos. When there's a shortage of food or other types of suffering and affliction, those who become annihilated in Allah are those who successfully suppress their ego, suppress their animal. They suppress themselves. They succeed. A very important protocol here. Okay. Then we come to other types of verses where Allah uses the term of punishing, attributing it to himself. And it's during the time of the Prophet. It's during the wars, for example, the Hunain battle, or maybe other wars too, in chapter 9, verse 26. وَأَنزَلَ جُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَعَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. That Allah sends down armies that they don't see. These are semi-immaterial angels were sent, but they couldn't see it. And, or maybe other types of armies, but they weren't able to see those armies. And Allah punishes those who disbelieve, and this is a recompensation for those who disbelieve. But then the next verse says, ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Some of these disbelievers may return from their ways, and Allah will forgive them, will return to them and forgive them. Now here, it's a battle, and the enemy were defeated. Not necessarily they got what they got with that which was purely in accordance with their inner status. But they were defeated and they suffered. There was an affliction. Allah helped the Holy Messenger's army to defeat them. And what they got was a defeat, was an affliction from Allah. This is the type A, this may be the type B type of adhab, where it's a form of affliction, but not necessarily that which is in accordance with their inner status. Yes, the verse says, jaza'ul kafirin. This is the recompensation of the kafirin in this world. But not, they didn't get their due yet in the hereafter. And so the enemy were defeated, they got their due in this world. It was a worldly affliction, it was a worldly defeat. And this azab, which is a kind of defeat, was pertaining to this realm. It wasn't a divine punishment though. And it can be seen as a blessing in the sense that the way to return from one's vicious ways and to return to the ways of rectitude is open before one. And therefore this is similar to those verses where azab would come so that they deliberate, so that they return to their ways of rectitude. So this is different to that divine punishment of the hereafter, where it's too late now to return. So here too, this would be seen as a type A punishment. And finally, there's one verse which is very unique in this sense. I couldn't find a verse such as this one. It's in chapter 24, verse number 19. And the verse reads, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So those who like to make open the corruptions or the wrongdoings or in relation to, with respect to those believers, for example, the believer did something wrong, they like for that wrongdoing to be manifest in the open. Sometimes they may backbite themselves, and that fault of the believer will become disclosed. Sometimes, no, they don't do it, but they would like this to happen through other people, for example. It's the same mechanism of action here as backbiting, but they're not doing it themselves. These people are polluting themselves by doing such an action. And for these people, lahom, there's a painful punishment in this world and the hereafter. And look, it doesn't say fid dunya wa fil akhirah. It says fid dunya wal akhirah, meaning the punishment is of the same stuff here. Now this is very unique. I couldn't find any verse like this. Although I don't claim to have comprehensively gone through all the Quran, but this certainly seems something very unique here. Because there's going to be a punishment. The punishment is painful, and it applies in the world and in the hereafter. Now, here, this punishment is, be it in the world or the hereafter, it's the same punishment because of the lack of repetition of the preposition fi. Although in chapter 4, verse 10, if you remember, those who consume orphans' property wrongfully, إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. They're consuming fire in their bellies. But the fire hasn't become manifest yet. It becomes manifest in the hereafter. But the punishment is there. That's one way of explaining this verse. That they're contaminating their souls and they're burning in the world, albeit it's not manifest to them. But in the hereafter it will be. But another way you can look at this verse without applying that divine punishment of Allah of type A is that cause and effect relationship. And if you remember in Dua-i Kumail, when we went through those different actions and those sins which, for example, bring down burdens and sends down burdens, in some of those things, the sins which were recounted by Imam Sajjad included backbiting. That if you were to backbite, if a people were to backbite, then blessings would be removed from them. Burdens may come to them. And if we look at it in this sense, then in the dunya, it's this cause and effect, and it's a burden, it's an affliction. And in the hereafter, though, it's an adhab of a much higher nature. But the one in the hereafter is purely in accordance with them. The one in this dunya, since there's always a way to return to one's correct path of rectitude, there's always room, place for repenting. It doesn't end there. Okay. So, after going through, and you've been very patient in listening to these sometimes complicated dimensions, theological dimensions, in how to interpret surrounding events, namely the coronavirus. So here, just as a very quick conclusion, if the coronavirus was something man-made in the labs, well, that's a vice that certain people have done, and many people will suffer as a result. It's not divine punishment, but many people will encounter afflictions as a result of the vice, the shar, carried out by certain people. And those who receive the burdens, it's their own fault by putting such people in power. When you put such people in power and the people who act recklessly, well, you reap what you sow. But if corona is a natural phenomenon, like earthquakes, volcanoes, illnesses, disease, these are natural phenomena. You can't escape from diseases. It's something intrinsic to the overall well-being of the creative order of the cosmos. So here you take lesson from it. You can benefit from it, especially with your Tawhidi worldview. You'll see it as a blessing. You won't see it as a punishment. It's not a divine punishment. It's part of nature. Yes, the cause and effect aspect. People may have sinned, and nature may reply in accordance with their sin. That's different to divine punishment, where Allah punishes the wrongdoers. And in and of itself, if you look at it in and of itself, it's good. It's all good. And with that Tawhidi worldview, it can give you relief. You won't grieve over anything. You won't fear anything. And if your ajal had been attained to, you're going to pass away. That's only natural. And if not, there are wisdoms behind it. So these were just a number of points I wanted to mention. And I'll just end with, in the Quran, in chapter 2, verses 155 and 156, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوءِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. That most definitively, we, Allah, we're going to test you with something of fear, of hunger, a deficiency in property, in life will be taken, a deficiency in crops and fruits and food. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But give glad tidings to the patient ones. Why? Who are the patient ones? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when they're afflicted with a calamity, when they're afflicted with a burden, such as natural disasters, and corona can be one example, they say, Inna lillah, wa inna ilayhi rajun. We're all from Allah, and we're all returning to Him. So, these people, through burdens, they enhance their tawheed. The slogan through which they encounter burdens is the Tawhidi slogan. Through Tawhid, if they lose their food, if they lose their house or other things, if they lose their family member, they say, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." It wasn't my house, my family member. It wasn't my food. It wasn't my knowledge. It wasn't my X, my Y, and so on and so forth. It was Allah's. And to the degree that is that Tawheed is incorporated into one's heart, when the burden comes, these people won't grieve, won't fear. Why should they? They see Allah, because Tawheed has been incorporated into their hearts. It's not an academic Tawheed. It's been incorporated into their hearts. They see Allah more and more. And so, on a par with chapter 10, verse 62, Allah, inna awliya Allah, la khawfun alayhim, wa la hum yahzanun. The disciples of Allah, the lovers of Allah, there's no fear over them, and there's no grief. They don't express any grief. Why should they? Because they don't see themselves as losing anything. It wasn't theirs to start off with. Why should they be fearful when creation and all acts of creation are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why should they fear this? And this is a very important Tawhidi worldview, that instead, in addition to academically understanding it, we have to make sure this becomes incorporated. Once it becomes incorporated, we see the world differently. The same events are happening, but we see the world differently. Like Lady Zainab alayha salam's very key statement of, in the Battle of Karbala, it was all murder, all massacre. But she looked at the actions in and of themselves, and therefore it was all from Allah. Yes, the aberrations from the legislative command, no problem. People sinned, they did wrong, they became distanced from Allah. Shar is a relative, it's a mental construct. These people become distanced from Allah, they're going to suffer. But Lady Zainab's worldview was, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. I see nothing but beauty. This is someone from a different, looking at the world differently. Tawheed is fully incorporated in her blessed soul. There's no doubt about it. In recent times, contemporary times, we saw Imam Khomeini also has a very interesting and a statement he made which shows his Tawhidi worldview. This happened in the beginning of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, where when the Iranians what happened was the American embassy in Tehran was used as a kind of spying network. And this was realized by the students of the revolution, and they went in and took the members of the embassy as hostage. Then the then president of the United States of America was President Carter, who's still alive, and he sent out a mission to go and save the hostages. And what happened in one of the deserts in Iran, it was called Operation Eagle Claw. What happened was, when the helicopters and planes were wanting to land in the desert before going to save the hostages, and they were well equipped and all prepared, there was a sandstorm. And it led to the aircraft to crash, and many of the servicemen there were killed. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, when this happened, he said, who made the aircraft, the helicopters, for example, crash. Then he said it was the sand. And the sand were given this responsibility from Allah. They were ma'amur of Allah. They were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sand did what they did. It was a duty they had from Allah. Look at the irfan behind such a statement. Realizing that Allah can give a duty upon not only humans, but Allah can assign a duty on other creatures, even sand. So sand has its own duty in general, but if Allah assigns a duty to things like sand or stones or the like, then since they also manifest all of Allah's attributes, they can accept such a responsibility. And if Allah gives a responsibility to a given creature, that given creature won't err in that responsibility. They become, in quotes, infallible in relation to that duty assigned to them, to Allah. Then Imam Khomeini made a statement like that. It shook the world. See, looking at the world in a tawhidi sense, until when are we going to suffice with the bare minimum and see everything with the materialistic lens of the dunya? We have to try and grow, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll start a new theme in our next session, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.